Does anybody here know anybody like super famous? I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm just curious. Because there's this temptation sometimes when you know somebody to name drop. You know, I was actually sitting at a breakfast yesterday and I was sitting with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and they were like, oh yeah, well, I went to high school with this person. And I immediately was like, well, I went to high school with this person. Like, just like dropping names, because somehow we think, even if it's subconsciously, that connection with somebody who seems to be on a higher tier kind of elevates our status. And it's a subconscious thing a lot, because a lot of us who are tempted to do it would say, well, we don't really care about status. But have I told you about the time I was hanging out with, you know, like, it's that type of thing. Like, even albums now, like, I don't remember it as much when I was a kid, but albums now, it's always like this person featuring this really famous person, because that elevates the status of the first person. I think sometimes this temptation can come in as Christians. We are convinced of our connection with and our relationship with the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, the one who, as we sang, has all the power and is above all. And it's really tempting to get kind of an ego associated with that. I understand that you are who you are, but I know the God over everything, and I've got a relationship with him. So it kind of, we get puffed up about it in how we talk. And I don't like to admit it, but if you read how Christians talk sometimes in public square, it really comes across with a sense of ego. Like, we've got it figured out. We are the ones with the answers. So look at me, because I have all the answers. We're going to read about somebody who really knew Jesus today, and just see how he carried himself as a result of that type of connection. If you have your Bibles, you can start in Mark chapter 1. Mark is interesting because he doesn't start with the story of how Jesus came into the world. He starts what he calls the good news about Jesus the Messiah with another character. Mark chapter 1 starts, "This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.' This messenger was John the Baptist." Now, this John that we call the Baptist or the baptizer, he is the one, if you know the story of Christmas, that when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and she says, you know, my son leapt in my womb. That is this John. It's like a second cousin, I think. I don't ever know how those second and third cousins all twice removed things work. But he's a cousin to a certain extent of Jesus. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to hear and see John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Just so we're clear, it says all of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem. I think that's a figure of speech, like kind of like everybody was there. It wasn't actually everybody, but there was a lot of people going out. He was this very popular, charismatic preacher, speaker, baptizing people in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Wow. John announced, "Someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So Mark introduces John as a way of introducing Jesus. Their connection was more than just family. Jesus' ministry is being introduced by John. He has got one of the most important human roles in relation to Jesus' ministry that you could have. He is sent by God to fulfill this prophecy from Isaiah and introduce the Messiah that is coming. And he baptizes Jesus, but it's interesting when we get into John, you realize that he wasn't even totally sure what he was doing at that point. If you jump over to John chapter 1, you get sort of a different but continuing picture of John's relationship with Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 29. John's having he's preaching, he's interacting with the religious leaders, and they're asking if he's Elijah, they're asking if he's a prophet that's supposed to come, and he kind of downplays a lot of that, while also picking up, in verse 23, he says he's not Elijah, he downplays some of what they're asking about, but then he picks up the words of the prophet Isaiah to describe himself by saying, I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. They're trying to figure out who he is. A lot of the same stuff that takes place in Mark is recorded here. Then you get to verse 29. This is the day after Jesus has been baptized. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. His younger cousin existed long before him. Said, I didn't recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. He goes on to talk about seeing this Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And then you get down to verse 36. Jesus walks by again, and John looks at his disciples and says, look, there is the Lamb of God. And says, when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. John not only knows Jesus from a family perspective and has this integral role that he plays in baptizing Jesus and proclaiming that he's coming, he actually recognized who Jesus was way before anybody else. Not just as the Messiah, but it's interesting that twice here he uses this phrase of, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's already seeing the Messiah as one who is a sacrificial person, not this great rescuer. The disciples didn't see this until after the resurrection. And here John is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry saying, no, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, he's the one who's taking away the sins, and just even there, the sins of the world. This is bigger than Israel. And John, more than anybody else, sees this early. There's a part of me that wonders how much Jesus was still learning about his ministry at this time. This is a little bit controversial sometimes, but Jesus clearly grew, as it says, grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. Jesus had a learning process of figuring out who he was and what his role was. And some part of me wonders if maybe John saw some of this before even Jesus was fully aware of it. He's this one who is sent by God. He's got this amazing role. Let's jump over to John 3 and see what this did for him. John 3, actually, let's start down at verse 22. Because it says, Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem, went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time there baptizing people. He's now on John's turf. This is where John was out preaching and John was out baptizing people. John had his followers coming. Because at this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water there. And people kept coming to John for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everyone is going to him instead of coming to us." John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know plainly, I told you, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It's the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's word, for God gives him the Spirit and without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." John had this really unique, special relationship with Jesus, both familial, as a cousin. He was the baptizer of Jesus. He was the one who early on had this recognition of Jesus' role in his work. Like, you could argue that no one else on earth had as close a connection to Jesus, a more intimate connection with him, knowledge of him, relationship with Jesus and his ministry. Not only that, John was here carrying out an essential God-given ministry. He has an audience because that's what God wanted for him to have. He's a prophet of God to Israel. Followers were listening to him and repenting of their sin and being baptized. Like, there's great stuff happening around John. And I can't help but picture that happening today. And John would be out trying to vie for a book deal and making sure that his followers were like uploading his latest like snippets of his teaching to Snapchat and like seeing his followers grow. And yet for John, the fruit of his closeness to Jesus, the fruit of recognizing just who Jesus was not to try and build his followers more, not to be like, "Yeah, I know him. Like, come join me, because I'm as connected to him as anybody else. You want to be with me because I am close to him." That wasn't the thing at all. The fruit of his closeness with Jesus, the fruit of his recognition of who Jesus was and who he was the exact opposite of that. It was humility, not ego. When Jesus shows up and people's attention starts to turn, those who had followed John start paying more attention to Jesus. It talks about some of John's followers going to Jesus. And John's response was to say, this is the way it's supposed to be, to celebrate it. He says, "He must become greater and greater. I must become less." Doesn't mean that John doesn't have a role to play. It doesn't mean he considers himself worthless. He just recognizes his place in the world is to point people to the one who's the actual answer, not to just get stuck with his baptism, which is symbolic of something more, but to actually follow Jesus. And he's saying, you know, there's some people that aren't following Jesus because it's too hard, and they're missing out. His essential place was to point to the one who gives life. And as I think about John and think about the ego I can sometimes have because I feel like I'm connected to the one who's the savior of the world, and so people should listen because I've got God on my side. John's response is a beautiful challenge to that. As we encounter Jesus, as we get to know him better, as our relationship with Jesus deepens, as we understand him more fully, Does my ego grow or does my humility grow? Paul, writing in Philippians, talks about our connection with Jesus. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort in his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? You know, are you really locked in with God through Jesus here? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? It says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. As we mature in our faith, as we mature in our connection with God, our relationship with Jesus, our knowledge of who God really is, the biblical example seems to be that we should become ego-less, not more egotistical in our approach, in how we think about others. My experience is that as we age, we tend to one of two directions, to be more certain, more belligerent, if you will, more it has to be my way, or more recognizing that there's a lot of stuff that it's really not as significant as maybe we thought it was when we were younger. And a lot of things that really don't matter quite as much. There's a lot, and some of the most beautiful people I've interacted with are older saints who have come, their humility has grown to such an extent that it just overflows with love for people. Not because they aren't confident in Jesus, but because they are confident in Jesus, so they don't need to be the center of it. And it doesn't have to be their way all the time anymore, because they're at rest in their connection with Jesus. As we walk through our world as Christians, within the Christian circles, if you're listening to stuff on the radio or watching stuff on social media or conversations within church, we're going to get invited to stand up and support certain things, to be for certain things, to defend certain things. And I think we need to ask ourselves sometimes, if I jump on board with supporting this, is it because I'll look good? Or is it because if I engage with this, it'll really clearly elevate Jesus and point to him and his way of being in the world? As we live as followers of Jesus in the world, we're going to get invited to be against a bunch of things. You know, how come, you know, like, are you going to join this group that's against that or against this other thing? Are you going to be willing to stand in opposition to all of the bad things that are out there? I think we need to ask ourselves when we're invited and we're wrestling with, okay, should I join? Is it, will I join because I think I'll look good to other people around me if I stand up against those things? Or if I join in being against those things, will it actually point people to Jesus and his way of being and living in the world? I love the fact that of all the people who could have name-dropped and stood up and said, hey, I'm with him, is John the Baptist. And yet, when it came time to choose between himself and Jesus, every time it was back away. He must become greater and greater. I must become less, because he is the one that's the Savior of the world. When we read things or see things, we want to react. Or when we engage with someone who makes us uncomfortable or pushes back against our belief system, or maybe even we get deeply offended because we're convinced that what they're doing is wrong. How we respond in each case, I think we need to ask, okay, how can I respond in a way that genuinely points people to Jesus and his way of being in the world? That's the question. How can I see him become greater and greater? Not some idea around him, but him, Jesus, becoming greater and greater, and me becoming less and less. I think that's the invitation that I see as I read through John's encounter, being willing to just take a step back, embrace humility, all for the sake of pointing to the one who is actually the Savior of the world. It's kind of freeing to know that that's not my job or yours or anyone else's other than his. Let me pray and then we will sing a song in closing. God, so grateful that you do see fit to encounter us and have a relationship with us, that you love us more than we can imagine. And yet you don't call us to be the Savior of the world. You don't call us to be the ones with all of the answers. You invite us to join with John in just pointing people to you. I'm just so grateful that I'm part of a community where that is the heart. How can we point people to the one who truly loves, perfectly loves, is a Savior who sacrificed himself for the sake of our life? God, just help us to keep our eyes on you and keep pointing people to you. And when the temptation comes up to make ourselves bigger and greater and more special than we really are, keep John's words in mind, that you will become greater and greater. In Jesus' name, amen.